Welcome to Reconcile Church Miami, Pastor Joel Alonso.
And so this week I've confronted two issues really that have caused me a lot of sadness, a lot of pain. And so I feel like, man, God is bringing these things into my heart, into my life to show me what we've been talking about, getting the gospel and how it affects us is really, really important. It's much deeper than just doctrinal issues, because we can stumble into that reading all these things. Oh, as long as we don't do circumcision, we don't do these things, then we'll be fine. But in reality, these truths are much more important and much more applicable to our lives than we give credence to. So we just read through the passage. The passage really shows us another thing that expository preaching is really an amazing gift to us, because we have to come to this passage. This is probably a passage that wouldn't be preached in many places, especially when Paul is here telling people, well, you believe this, go ahead, castrate yourself. It's not an easy passage, but it's a passage that we come to and we can see grace. We can see love in it. So I'm going to read the first couple of verses again, just so that we can go ahead and jump right in. I don't want to waste any more time. You were running well. Who prevented you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from the one who called you. A little yeast leavens the whole lump of dough. These people were running well. These people had it, like verse 6 says, right? They had faith working through love. The verse right before this passage is saying, nothing counts, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. But what matters is faith working through love. They had this. They had this understanding. They had experienced joy. They had experienced freedom, complete freedom at that. He says, you were running well. Who now prevented you from doing this? So this brings me to my first point of the night, is that men distract from the freedom that Christ provides. Humans, we get in the way. So like I just opened up and saying, when we come through situations and we somehow feel that, man, God is not there for me. God is no longer good. God is no longer loving. We are distracting ourselves from Christ and the freedom that he gives us. These folks were enjoying freedom. Someone stepped in and had to persuade them, already persuaded them, to walk away from that, to leave that behind. So what can we get from this, right? My first subpoint is that goodness does not need persuasion. I don't need to convince you that on a really hot day, a nice breeze that comes through, especially in Miami, right, guys? It's really nice. I don't have to convince you. Like, hey, that was really good. No, man, I like hot mugginess. I really do. I also don't need to convince you that a drink of cold water on that hot day is good. I have to convince my children, please drink this. But you guys, I hope not. So when I experience this liberating and freeing love of Christ, we don't need persuasion. We plead with people, we beg them, we draw their attention to Christ. And so in that we are calling them, but once they have experienced that love, that freedom, there needs to be no more persuasion. That's that moment when we say, man, this is God. This is love. And we're sold out. Goodness does not need persuasion. We'll see it a little later in the fruit of the Spirit, that there's no laws against these things. We don't have a law against goodness. If I help you pay rent, there's no law that prohibits me from doing so. There's no law to prevent me from loving you or being kind to you or experiencing joy or peace. There's nothing like that. We'll see that later on. But What we do see now is that that persuasion only happens when there's something outside of the gospel. And so these people are experiencing freedom. They love what they have. Man, Christ has set me free, but wait a minute, you also need this. No, I don't. Yeah, look, this is how we see that. And they are persuaded for it. They are persuaded towards it. They'll say things like, you must obey the truth, right? What does verse 7 say? You were running well. Who prevented you from obeying truth? You see, we can say that. We can close that verse and say, look, obedience. Paul is calling for obedience here. This is what we need, obedience. We got from Moses, right? We got from the law. We got from all of these things, these requirements. And so we must obey. You see, even Paul says it. But that's not. That's not what he's getting at. What did verse 6 say again? What matters is faith working through love. This faith that is outside of us, working in us through love. I can sit here and try and proclaim to you, this is what you need to obey. This is what you need to listen to. This is what you need to be convinced of. But I'd be missing it too. This is the entire issue, guys. Obedience to the law is what these false teachers are trying to propagate. This is what these false teachers are trying to push on people. You must obey the law. And if you do not, you have no part of Jesus. You have no part of any salvation of the kingdom of God. But what Paul is telling us here is that, man, faith, God working in you, God working, coming down on earth, living a life perfectly, dying a death for you, and being raised to life, and now seated at the right hand of the Father, that is what you must submit to. There is freedom there. We see this on a daily basis. This problem is so prevalent that we don't even know that we have it. And I'll prove it to you. Who here has ever thought, oh, I didn't read my Bible today. Oh, man. And you're in a bad mood because of it. Or have you ever thought, oh, this happened because, you know, I didn't pray this morning. A very prevalent religion in Miami is Catholicism. And so in response to different things, you have to do certain things. So if, you know, the priest says, well, you have to do 10 Hail Marys for this. And if you don't do it, then you continue to be affected by this. Oh, but I'm not Catholic, Joel. I'm not. Good, I'm glad. But these things that we have done, right, that my day will be more affected if I pray, it'll be benefited if I pray, or it'll be drugged down if I don't, it's the same thing. I must do in order to experience freedom. So what we need to really enjoy Jesus is devotion, an impeccable family life, right? What we need is an impeccable family life, or we need devotion. And we see these things as a key that opens up God's freedom, God's righteousness. But in reality, we ought to look at it as because of what Christ has done, because of what God has provided for me, then I can pray, then I can be devoted to Him, then I can have a good family life or volunteer. Then I pray, and then I'm devoted. It's a little different. And so don't take it the wrong way. I am not bringing down what prayer is or devotion or volunteering or anything like that. But when we see those things as keys to open up freedom, we've lost it. My next point is that this calling that we see in verse 10, I have confidence in the Lord that you will not accept any other view. I'm sorry, in verse 8, this persuasion did not come from the one who called you. This called you, this calling means that we are in a passive position. What do I mean by that? I mean that we are not an active participant in what God is doing. We are a passive participant. So at my house, we'll eat dinner or we'll eat lunch. And then normally my children want dessert. But what's more important, my children's desire for dessert or me saying, me calling to them, hey, let's have dessert? It's my calling. Who has ever sat in a line at the DMV? As much as you want to get out of there, it doesn't matter until they call you up, right? We are passive participants in those situations. My children are passive in the dessert time. They are called to dessert. They receive dessert. We are passive in the DMV line. We are called to the counter and we receive services sometimes. Sometimes we're just frustrated and have to come back. But we are passive in God's grace. Just that His services are complete and perfect and better than any dessert. This means that we cannot, through any means, be superior than that calling. Circumcision cannot appeal past the fact that Christ has come to us through the cross. So Christ comes, lives, dies, is resurrected, comes to the Father, and gives us grace. And these people want to say, hold on, wait, Jesus. I want to make sure that they're part of the club. It's not how it works. So then we also see that our Christian type of stuff, our Christianese, our Christianess type things don't work either. It is solely God's grace, it is solely Jesus on the cross that frees us to do anything, to experience anything, to live freely, to live in response to what He has done. That is the only thing. How does this passive role give us real freedom? Kind of sounds a little, well, I don't know. But I'll give you two examples. I'll give you two examples of people who are brought to a judge. And one person is put in prison and then later on is released on parole. So this person is experiencing freedom. They have to return to their parole officer. They have to regularly check in with them. They have to submit themselves to drug tests on occasion. They have to make sure that their freedom is still qualified. And once they breach their qualification, they are returned to prison. It is freedom in comparison to being locked behind bars. But it is not real freedom. That is para-freedom. That is less than freedom. The other example is a person who goes to the judge and the judge says, you are not guilty. That person walks out of the justice system and doesn't have to check his freedom. He doesn't have to turn around and be like, oh no, I can't be caught here. That is freedom. We are not put into jail. We are not put into purgatory. We are not put into a parole. We are declared innocent. And we walk out of the judge's room knowing that that man loves us and that he cared for us and that he took the sentence for us. That is freedom. And now we can live in response to that. We put ourselves in this spiritual parole. I have experienced the freedom of Christ, but when I do not do this, it must mean that Christ is different. It must mean that I do not have sufficient freedom. It must mean that Christ was not enough. We want to be continually reminded that we are free by enslaving ourselves to things that are not freedom. Paul already talked to us, right? In verse 3, if you want to take any part of the law and say, this is what makes me righteous, then take the whole thing. And if you don't take the whole thing, then you haven't done anything. And so us, when we try to make ourselves righteous by any one single thing that we do, get ready to answer for the millions of other things that we can't accomplish. Our desire to champion those things that we meet in the law is completely apart from being able to meet it all. Does that make any sense? We want to champion these small things, and we want to make them huge, and we want to ignore the rest of it. I don't murder people, but are you angry with someone? I don't commit adultery, but do you covet? That's when people, we turn around, right? You can't judge me. I wanna make a case for myself. And when you break it down, you can't judge me anymore. That is sinful, guys. A little yeast leavens the whole lump is what we read there. And what that means is once a little bit of adultery comes into the law, once we have altered it a little bit, the whole is cast away. We cannot have bits and pieces. We cannot add just a little bit of yeast to the lump of dough on this half and the other half will be flat to make a nice little design. No, a little yeast will affect the whole thing. When we try and make ourselves righteous by a little bit, then we are made unrighteous completely. But when we submit ourselves to who Jesus is and we say, Christ, you are my righteousness, then that little bit of yeast takes over the whole. That small thing turns into a complete adulteration of what the scriptures teach, of what sound teaching has been. But what does Paul say? I am confident that the truth of the gospel will shine through you. That what Christ has done will be what is lifted up. He is confident that you will, that we will not accept any other view. The people who are pushing this, this false teaching, my next point, is that they're going to face a penalty. They're not just going to get away with it. There is a price to pay for confusing the sheep, for pushing false doctrine. The idea is that these people are not just blissfully ignorant. They are being malicious. By clouding the freedom that is in Jesus, they push forward their own agenda while burying Christians and putting away Christ. Paul explicitly responds to the accusations that he still teaches circumcision right here. Because what some of these false teachers were doing is like, well, Paul teaches circumcision. We talked a few weeks ago, I believe it was probably 2 months ago or so, that Paul had Timothy circumcised and that the reason for it was that he would not cause Jews to stumble. And so the reason why he was circumcised was gospel purposed, not to free Timothy from anything, but to bring freedom to people. And so there's the difference. There is the complete turnaround. The purpose of circumcision can only be gospel focused. It's not necessary. So why do we push this forward? Why do we make this false teaching what is necessary? He also says, if I still preach circumcision on verse 11, why am I still persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. If I were actually preaching circumcision, you guys wouldn't be persecuting me. I wouldn't be persecuted. Does that make any sense? The reason I'm persecuted is because I do not teach circumcision. I teach people that it is a cross alone. And so these people who believe in circumcision want to attack me. The offense of the cross is only active when it is by itself. When we preach the cross, we're shut down. When I tell you that you can do something to be righteous, when I tell you that you can be an active participant in this process, you're okay with that. Because it might seem difficult, but it's much harder to accept the fact that I can do nothing than it is to try and do something. It says a lot about the kind of teaching that gets on the New York Times bestsellers, Your Best Life Now. Like if millions and millions of people are consuming your message about this Jesus, maybe there's something wrong. Maybe there's no offense in the cross. I mean, RCM can't even get a YouTube video posted. It keeps getting put down. We post it. You are offensive. The YouTube community does not like you. Away with you. Twice it happened, guys. Twice. And this message is not going to make it either, guys. Sorry. This message that you cannot do anything. But probably also for the next verse. If you want to count circumcision, if you want to count what you do to save you, to be righteous, what does Paul say? I wish those disturbing you might also just get themselves castrated. Don't go with a little yeast. Go for the whole lump, man. That is as good as circumcision is. It is as beneficial as just going all the way. If you're unaware, castration is the complete removal of the male part. Eunuchs did this for purity's sake, for as one of the purposes, to remove the temptation of sexuality. They would go undergo this to try and be righteous. Well, if sexuality is such a problem, it causes so much temptation, well, then this is how I'm going to appease God. Very silly, and I'm glad nobody's ever convinced me of that. Although it's clear that nothing works other than Jesus Christ, people believe in these things. That circumcision, that anything you can do, whether it's Christianese or not, can help you be righteous. Nothing can. Nothing can do those things. My second point, big point, is that Christ declares complete freedom. He doesn't proclaim a little freedom. He says complete. It is complete. We are called to be free. We are not called to a new standard to keep or new rules to follow. We are not called to something to be trapped by it. When Christ calls us, he calls us to be free. Have you ever heard in the Gospels where Jesus says that I am the gate of the sheep, and when I open it, they come to me? This door is not a new trap. This door is not something that keeps us held down. It is freedom for us. Have you ever been in line at the grocery store and you got a big old cart and then you're like, oh man, this is going to take forever. And then somebody goes like, oh, line 3 open. You're like, oh, I'm going to move. But then right as you like get out of the way, like 4 people come in and you're like, man. And then the line you were in closes in on you and you're like stuck in the middle. And now you're like 6 spaces back instead of 2. That's the kind of trap that the law gives us. It gives us some just enough hope to have us step away and then traps us in. We are eliminated from freedom by a trap that is called law, that is called good works, that is called morality. This enslavement, this trap, because that's what it really is what Christ came to eliminate. Hebrews 2 14 and 15. It says this, it might be on the screen. Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death, he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. Jesus comes to free you from slavery. He doesn't come here to die for your sins. He doesn't come here to, I say that with an asterisk, by the way. He doesn't come here to give you your best life now, to make you a better husband, to make you a better spouse. He doesn't come here to make you a better worker at home. He came to free you from slavery. The dying for your sins is to remove them from you, to make them clean, to make you clean, to take it upon himself and remove it. We diminish what Christ came to do so that people aren't offended. We diminish what he did. We say, no, you guys aren't in slavery. You're doing a good job. Pat him on the back, right? Christ just came here to make you better. And so, as long as you do these things, then your family life will get better. Your job will get better. You'll be more rich. You'll be more healthy. All these things. That is bringing Christ and what he did down to the floor. Christ came to free you from slavery. Enslaved, bondage, behind bars. He came to free you. But people say, now that you're out, you must do this to stay out. Do this, be subjected to that. If you don't, then you won't. People who drive this morality, right? People who drive this sense of need to do something for salvation, they are destroying what Christ came to do. These people drive their listeners, drive the people that they're talking to by fear. Okay, if you don't do this, you're going to lose your salvation. You know that, right? Look how great Jesus is. And if you don't do what I'm telling you to, you're going to lose that and go to hell for the rest of your life. For the rest of eternity, driving you by fear. Because fear speaks to us. And Christ says, the author of Hebrews there says that he came to free us from slavery that is driven by fear. Christ died to give you a joyous freedom. You see, you might be wrecked. I might be wrecked when I fall, when I fail, when I stumble. I might be wrecked and sob and cry and scream into my pillow, but that fear doesn't exist. It has no effect. My condition has no effect on my salvation because Jesus secured it. He proclaims a complete freedom. I don't need to be free from those things for me to be saved. My children might be wrecked when they mess up and they break my rules, but they know that my love for them doesn't change. They know that they are still my children. I still treat them as my children. If my children are afraid of me, because when I break daddy's rules, he comes and he does X, Y, and C, and so, X, Y, and Z. And so I'm afraid of that. Then I'm just a spurning father. I'm not a loving parent. If your children look at you and are more afraid of the consequences than they are challenged to love you more or challenged to live by love more, then take a look at your parenting. Because God does not drive us by fear. He teaches us. He pushes us forward by love. He says, this is how much I love you. Would not you look at that? Would not you think on that? Would not you live in that love? Jesus on the cross did not say, believe in this or you will perish. He said, it is finished. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son so that whoever would believe in him would not perish. The direction of that verse is not the perish. It is the should not. That is the desire that they would not perish. He is not saying, well, I'm going to go ahead and get all these things and drive them to hell. No. I want to love the people that God has given me. And I want to give them freedom so that they can live in that freedom. You cannot be driven by fear, because when you are, your actions are really preserving yourself. They're geared towards yourself. They're not geared towards God. For two reasons. This freedom is not a license to sin. A, clearly says, do not use this freedom for the flesh. Only do not use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But serve one another. Point two, right? This freedom is for service. So this freedom is not for you to be in fear of it. It is not for you to just go and do whatever you want with it. It is so that you could live and serve one another. This freedom is to build up the church. Do not use it as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another. In horror films, or like in dangerous parts of action films, you have people running away from something, right? And what does that look like? Well, person A is in the front, and they get to like a closet door, and they turn around and close it. And there's like somebody else outside, like, open the door. And that person's like, nope, I'm already in. That's what fear does. I'm afraid of the big bad monster. And so if I get to safety first, I don't care about you. As a matter of fact, I might trip you on the way in to make sure that I'm by myself. That's what fear does. So if we drive people by fear, we are eliminating their desire to serve one another, because I am so preoccupied by securing my own salvation that the people around me don't matter. You want to make egocentric Christians? Tell them that they depend on themselves for their own salvation. You want to make missional Christians, people who go out and love people? Tell them that everything that they have needed to accomplish is already done, and that they are free to bring people to that. When we are afraid, we obsess over fixing that fear. When we are given righteousness, we obsess over who is righteous. Christ accomplished what we needed under the law so that we would not be occupied with those things. He liberated you for freedom. He liberated me for freedom. So this idea of fulfilling the law, right? For the entire law is fulfilled in one statement: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another. Philippians 2, 4 through 8 gives us a really clear picture as to what love really fulfills the law. Everyone should look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. This love was actual love in a service for his people. It was not a fear. He is not instilling fear in us. He is saying, I have come and died for you. I have freely given you of my love. Go and do likewise. When we live to serve people, when we live to give that freedom to each other, then we are doing what Christ came and did. And we shouldn't stop at small things. We have to go above and beyond in that. Because Christ didn't just take part of the cross. He didn't just take part of the judgment. He took it all. That freedom was bought and purchased completely. It wasn't a deposit. It wasn't a, well, he can come and redeem the rest if he'd like, if he has enough money. No. Complete. That death on the cross that he came and humbled himself down to was for you. Our call is to be that way, to give up all that we have for one another. Much more, we already covered this in the last few months, Galatians 2:21, right? If righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died for no purpose. He died for nothing. If we could fulfill the law, if we could fulfill any part of it, then righteousness could come by the law, and therefore Christ died for nothing. This death on the cross shows us, this life of Jesus shows us that we are incapable of doing those things. Would God send Jesus to fulfill the law in our place, take our curse, die our death, and be raised from the dead just so we would have a new set of rules to follow? Would he just give us new rules? Sounds like a silly argument, but man, Christ came and died for you, for me, to be free. That's the message we want to give you here at Reconcile Church. That Christ died for you to be free. That's why we have communion every week, to be reminded of the blood that was spilled for us. We have the bread to remind us that his body was broken for us. We do not desire to teach you anything else but that Christ lived and died for you. You can live freely. You can live to love God and live in response to what he has done for us. Our actions are dictated not by fear, but by the love that was given to us. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this grace. Thank you for this love that you have given us so freely, so abundantly. Thank you because you do not require a single thing more of us. And Lord Jesus, I thank you because you are at this moment praying for us, loving us, and interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. You did not give us this freedom and say, tag, you're it. But no, you are at this moment ministering to us in the presence of God. So I desire to exalt you and to lift you up. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be more real to us on this day. And that we would not be distracted by the workings of man, that we would not ourselves put barriers in front of us, that we would not build a detention center of Christian things to do, but that we would enjoy and bask in the freedom that you have given us completely. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your love. It's in your precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconcile Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconcilechurchmiami.org.